Let's unite in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that thou receive these gifts and tithes and offerings and use them for the furtherance of the work of the gospel here in the Newton Abbey congregation and community. We cry unto thee that you'll bless this church. We thank you for it. We thank you for its minister, his wife and family. Thank you for his faithfulness to the blood and the book. And we pray, Lord, you'll even bless him today as he preaches in the Carrie Duff congregation. We mouth modern wisdom to him. And Lord, as the word of God is preached, we pray for souls to be saved and backsliders to be restored and saints to be encouraged. And we ask you, Lord, that you'll remember the elders here. We thank you for them. And we're glad that they're men of God, men of prayer, men that have the love of Christ shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Ghost. Remember them for good. Lead and grant them grace and wisdom as they seek to guard, in a true sense, the spiritual well-being of the work of God in this locality. Bless the deacons as well. Remember, too, Lord, the Sunday school teachers. Remember the Sunday school. Bless the children who've heard the word of God today. We pray for their conversion to Christ early in life. Raise them up to be mothers in the Israel of God. And raise them up, Lord, to be pillars in the house of God in a day to come. We thank you for the Christian school. We thank you, Lord, for the teachers. We thank you for the children. We thank you, Lord, even for the blessed concept and truth of Christian education. And we're glad that the children here have an education that's based in the Bible. And we pray you'll remember them for good at this time. And we pray you'll draw many in from the community. And, oh God, that through teaching and instruction in a biblical way, we ask thee that children will grow up in the fear of God and the knowledge of Christ as Lord and Savior. Bless all the elderly today. Remember them, even shut in their homes. Give them help and encouragement. Help them to know they're not on their own, for they have thy promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. May they know the truth of the words. The God of peace shall be with them. Remember any that are ill and sick in body and need a touch. Draw near as the great physician. Put your hand upon them. Help them to know the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Know of them that trusteth in him. Remember any that mourn, whose hearts are heavy. Help them to remember, thou hast said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. May they learn afresh that thou art the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. Lord, remember this whole area. There's a great need here, Lord, at this time, for precious souls to be reached with the gospel. Glorious to see him. Lord, bless the outreach teams of this church. Bless every aspect of the work of God here. And Lord, may 2019 be a year, Lord, of ingathering. There's been much sowing. We thank you for faithful labors. Oh God, we look to thee for continued blessing and consolidation of the work. And oh God, give thy precious spirit, we pray, in abundance. Lord, that many will be brought to faith in Christ. Backsliders will be restored. And Lord, the people of God will be encouraged. And what we pray for this congregation and my own, we pray for all our sister congregations at home and abroad. We thank you for the free church. And we look to thee that your blessing will be upon it, even in 2019. Don't leave us as we are. Have mercy, we pray. And come and visit this vine, as we have asked thee to do. In this age, Lord, where there's apostasy, in this age where there's much worldliness even in the church, in this age of confusion, lack of understanding of the gospel, we pray for thy visitation. In this age of crisis, when politicians, Lord, are at odds, not knowing what to do, have mercy, we pray. Send thy light and thy truth. And, O God, cause a national repentance and a returning to thee. And, O God, save this wee land, we pray, for the honor and glory of thy name. Intervene in our affairs. And, O God, grant deliverance and help. Just be with us now this morning as we turn to thy word. Use thy word, we pray, even for thy glory at this time. Lord, cleanse me now in the blood. Grant me the quickening and enablement of thy blessed Holy Spirit. And undertake, Lord, in this aspect we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
My text this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And my theme today is understanding and obeying the command to stand fast in the Lord. Now, these words were penned by the Apostle Paul from his prison cell in Rome. Remember, he's a prisoner there under sentence of death because he was a preacher of the gospel. They were written to the whole church at Philippi. Philippi is the capital city in the land of Macedonia, now northern Greece. This was a church that under God that Paul had helped found. It was a church that Paul loved dearly, a church that was often on his heart, a church that was often the subject of much prayer. In prison, Paul heard and learned that this church was under attack, that it was facing great dangers, and one of its dangers was losing its joy in Christ. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he picked up his pen and he was led to write to them. One of the dangers that they faced was the danger of legalism. Certain men had come into the church saying, it's great and wonderful that you preach Christ, telling men to repent and believe the gospel and they need to be saved. Now, not only do you need Christ, you need something else. You need to be circumcised in order to be really saved. You need the law of Moses. So these legalists come in saying you need Christ plus something more. The Apostle Paul, of course, would have none of it because he believed and preached that Christ is the one and only Savior. They also faced the danger of perfectionism. There was those who believed that you could reach a plateau in the Christian life where you would never ever sin again. A state of perfection and holiness and grace and love and power. According to the Apostle Paul, he said it's a lie. It's not true to Scripture. It's not true to experience. The church also faced the danger of antinomianism. There were those in the church that said, but we don't need the law. We're under grace. We're not under its condemnation anymore. We've been delivered. We're in Christ. But we're no longer under its code. We don't need the law to live out the gospel or to live out the Christian life. And Paul deals with all these dangers in chapter 3. And I would encourage you to study chapter 3 carefully. And then he comes to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is really a chapter of general exhortations. And what's his first exhortation? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It's to stand fast in the Lord. The word therefore, notice it's got a comma afterwards. This verse serves as a transition from chapter 3 into chapter 4. It literally means in light of. Paul is drawing our attention to the previous material and the information there and expresses from that a logical conclusion from it. The immediate context, of course, has to be especially chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. In light of the fact that the Christian citizenship is in heaven and the church eagerly awaits a Savior from heaven, so it is on this basis that the church has to stand fast in the Lord. Now, what does it mean? How are we to understand it? It means not abandoning one's position. It means being resolute. It means not wavering, not surrendering. As you hold on to the truth of the gospel, as you resist the attacks of the devil and all his minions. You see, this exhortation is a call to stand fast. Not to be shaken by the Judaizers, as he mentioned them, chapter 3, 1-7. Or to those perfectionists, verse 8 right through to verse 16. Or the antinomians, from verse 17 to 21. They are to stand fast, united together, in living out the gospel. Now this command, I believe, is a watchword for the church in 2019. This, I believe, is the great need of the hour for the Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. If there ever was a day when we need to stand in the pulpit and in the pew, it's in our day and generation. Now, it would have been easy for me to come to Newton Abbey this morning and pull out an old message, or to preach my own motto text, which was 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, or to preach a previous message to the people who's on the Lord's side, and those were messages that all came to me. But when I come home from the week of prayer, and yesterday, and even again this morning, there was this thought in my mind for Newton Abbey. And it was this: go and tell the people to stand fast in the Lord. And that's why I'm preaching this message this morning, because I believe in my heart that it's a word for God. And this could easily have been a motto text. I didn't choose it as a motto text for Carrie Duff, but it was burned into my heart, especially on Friday evening, on Saturday morning. So I haven't come with a microwave message. I haven't got an old sermon pulled out of the drawer and said it'll do rightly. I've come with what God has given me for this morning. And of course, I believe that's the way every minister should come to every service, with a word that God has put in their heart. I want you to think of three things this morning, very quickly. Think of the reason to stand fast in the Lord. Underline the word therefore. As I've said in the introduction, we need to ask ourselves when you see a therefore, what is it therefore? Remember, it means in light of this, or because of this. Paul is saying here to the church, because of what I've said to you in verses 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, in the light of this is what I want you to do. I want you to stand fast in the Lord. Notice the words "in the Lord." They literally mean "in Christ." That was their position. That's where they had started from. And here they are being exhorted to keep on standing in the Lord. You see, you can't stand fast. You couldn't obey this command if you're not in Christ. In Christ was a favorite Pauline term, 90 terms, 90 times. And he's asking us to remember who you are. Why should you stand fast in the Lord? Here's one of the reasons. Because you're a son in the family. My brethren, he says. Notice the word brethren. I'll underline it. Remember who you are. You're a son in the family. Your citizenship is in heaven. You've been saved from sin and its consequences, from sin's penalty, sin's power, sin's pleasure. One day you'll be saved from its very presence. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians and 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Remember, in our past state, we were dead in sins, dead to God, dead to all the blessings in Christ. In time past, we walked according to the course of this world. In time past, we were among the children of disobedience. In time past, we were by nature the children of wrath. And then something happened. We who were without God and without Christ and without hope in the world. Remember what he tells us there in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, and in the verse 13, he makes this amazing statement, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Think of that. Here's a description of all men by nature, without God, without Christ, without hope. But something happened. Something took place. But now are ye in Christ Jesus. What happened? The people were born again of the Holy Spirit. They were genuinely converted. They were gloriously saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. No longer are they without God in the world. No longer are they without Christ. No longer are they without hope. The life of God has been planted in their soul. Doesn't the Bible say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And all things are of God. Now let me ask you, can you say honestly this morning that you're in Christ? You see, when you come to a text like this, you can't obey this text. You can't stand fast in the Lord if you're not in Him. You can't remain in your place or remain in your position if you never started with Him, if you've never called in Him, if you never repented and received Him by faith. Doesn't the Bible say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? The Bible says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'm not saying this morning or asking you, have you joined the church? I'm not asking if you've been to the baptismal font or you've been through a confirmation class. I'm not asking you to come and live a good, moral, upright life. I'm not even asking you to become a follower of the Lord Jesus. I'm asking you, have you come to Christ? Have you trusted in the merit of his person and work alone for salvation? You see, let nothing move you away from Christ. And a fundamental, foundational question is this: has there been a turning from sin to the Savior? Is Christ your confidence? Is Christ your only hope for heaven? You see, because they were in Christ, they could stand fast in the Lord. In light of this spiritual vital, practical, personal union with Christ. They were being exhorted to stand fast. Stand fast because you're a son in the family. That's one of the reasons. Stand fast because you're a soldier in the fight. You see, the word stand fast is a military term. As I've said, it means to stay in your place, your position. Don't waver. Don't run in the face of the enemy. Don't retreat. Be resolute. Have a resolve in your spirit. Be stout-hearted. Show loyalty. I'm thinking this morning of Shamgar, one of David's mighty men, who in the face of the Philistines stood and defended the lintel patch. Sword cleaved to his hand. It's an illustration told in the Battle of Waterloo. One of the generals sent word to the Duke of Wellington, "You have to move me, sir. I can't hold out much longer. I've lost many, many men. We can't hold out in this position." The Duke of Wellington sent word back, "You must hold your place. Every Englishman must stand in his place. He must either die there or win the victory." And that's the idea. That's the concept of standing fast. Remember, every Christian is involved in a spiritual war. And stand fast has a clear military tone. And every Christian in this war must be firm and resolute and stout-hearted. They must know who the enemy is. They must know something of his tactics. And they must remain in his or her place. A place where God has put them. Remember, there are enemies at work today against the church, against the Christian, against Christ. Satan and his minions. The enemy of the world itself, this ungodly anti-Christian society. The enemy of flesh. Aren't they enemies that are busy working to drive us as Christians back? To get you and to me to panic? To retreat from standing in the Lord? To withdraw from following hard after Christ? To waver in our commitment and loyalty to Him? I have to think this morning, perhaps you can as well, of men who profess to be saved. And they claim to be in Christ. They had a testimony maybe 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Could it even be 40? They attended the church services. They were faithful in coming to the house of God. They read the Bible. They were found in the prayer meeting. If there was a protest, they might have been among our ranks. They were involved in the outreach. They were looked upon as men and women of God. And then something happened. And now they're gone. And they're notable by their absence. And sadly, some of them who profess to be in Christ have denied the faith. And this morning, they're living in sin. And maybe I should add this. They might even dare claim to be a backslider. Well, old Billy Hamilton used to say 90% of the backsliders were never front sliders. In other words, they were not actually in Christ. You see, a true backslider, I believe, is one of the most miserable and unhappy individuals in the world. Could I encourage you to read Psalm 51? Could I encourage you to read along with that Psalm 32? And think about David in his 11 months state of being backslidden. You see, a true backslider is not content with the world and its toys. A true backslider is not satisfied with the world and the hog pens of sin. A true backslider is never happy and content in his sin. His sin affects them. In the Christian life, if we compare it to a race, you must start at the right place. And you've got to finish at the finish line. The Christian life, in this analogy, is a war. And there was a day the battle commenced, and it commenced the moment we get saved. And this warfare will never be over until we actually arrive in heaven. In other words, it's a lifelong battle. And we have been chosen to this. We have been called into this. Remember what we read there in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. Be strong." And over there in the book of Ephesians, and he deals with the whole Christian's warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, right through to verse 18. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And we're to stand, of course, clad in the armor of God. The context is of spiritual warfare. The context is a battle zone. You see, these false teachers, these legalists, these perfectionists, these antinomians, they had come into church. They were talking about the Lord and the things of God, but their real goal was to undermine the gospel. There were false professors in the church at Philippi. And how did Paul describe them? Oh, I wish I had time to open up the passage, but I didn't. Paul described them as the enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, there's a difference between somebody who makes a profession and somebody who has a genuine possession of Christ. In this battle against the devil and his minions, in this battle with this anti-God world in which we live, this world that seeks to squeeze us into its mold, to think its thinking, to embrace its concepts and its culture and its ideas and in so many areas. The mindset of the Christian has to be no surrender. The mindset has to be to stand fast. And this is true of every believer, young or old. We're all called in Christ. We've been chosen in Christ. We've been cleansed in Christ. We've been changed in Christ. And in light of this spiritual struggle, this holy war, we're to fight the good fight of faith. Now think carefully. Think of the fact that you as a Christian, and that this Newton Abbey Church and all our churches, and every true blood-bought redeemed assembly of God's people, it's under threat today. Let's recognize that. Think of the assaults on the Christian and the assaults on the church. The assaults from without. The assaults from within. And this involves the individual believer and the corporate body of God's people. And what do we need to do? Remember these reasons why to stand fast. I'm going to stand fast in 2019 because I'm a son in the family. I'm saved by the grace of God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize I'm a soldier in a fight here. And I'm going to fight in Christ's name for his glory. That's really the first thought. Now I want you to see, secondly, the revelation to stand fast in the Lord. Think of the words, stand fast. Well, what does that mean? What about standing fast in relation to supplication? Could you make 2019 a year when you'll stand fast in regard to prayer, private prayer, that every day you'll set aside time to go and meet with God and speak to him and allow him to speak to you out of his word? What would you pray? Pray about your family. If you have unsaved relatives, bring them to the Lord and cry out that the Lord will save them. What about the needs of the church? The minister here, the Reverend McClung, the elders here. What about the needs of the school? What about the needs of the Sunday school and outreach into the community? And then whenever the corporate prayer time comes, then come as well. And say amen, even if you can't pray. I remember as a young believer being invited to my first prayer meeting. There was 12 women in it. It was great to see the women in the prayer meeting this morning and the young people. And one of these women said to me, big nudge into my ribs, you pray. She says, aren't you saved? I says, aye. She says, well, you say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And that's a prayer. And that's exactly what I did, profusely with sweat and a croaky voice. I cried out in the prayer meeting, cold rain, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And everybody shouted amen. And you know, I was encouraged to pray by the godly women. And godly women are getting scarce. The grannies, the mummies, the young ladies. And you see, we need to stand fast in relation to supplication. It was Andrew Murray that said, no prayer, no blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. A great South African revivalist. You see, remember, this church and my church, our Free Presbyterian denomination, will only go forward on its knees. Read the book of Acts. Think of the connection between prayer and power. The first prayer meeting had 120 people in it. The women were there. The brothers of Jesus were there. His sisters were there. Acts 1:14. What were they waiting for? The promise of the Father. The power of the Holy Ghost. And God answered prayer. And right through the book of Acts, and there's a correlation between prayer and power. Did you ever come to the Lord and say, Lord, I lack power. I have no strength to do this. And remember what he says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? There's power available for us. And so often we don't have it because we don't ask. Stand fast in relation to sanctification. You see, there's a life of holiness to be lived out in the gospel. The motto for the individual Christian has to be holiness unto the Lord. Let's learn in 2019 to keep short accounts with God. Let's keep our eye that we must live a life of godliness before man. See, often we think of the big sins, sodomy, murder, adultery, theft, maybe gambling, drunkenness. But what about the wee sins? The little foxes that spoil the vine, spirit of jealousy, pride. Although, what have we got to be proud about? Discord, backbiting, lies, unbelief, not loving the Lord with all our heart. You see, we're called to a life of holiness. It's meant to be holiness unto the Lord. This is what we talk about in theological terms as progressive sanctification. But so often, the whole concept of holiness unto the Lord, a life of sanctification, a life where we deny the world to squeeze us into its mold and deny the cravings of the flesh, it's foreign in many churches. It's foreign to many Christians. Listen to the word of God. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We're to be holy in all manner. And the word conversation means living. We're to be steadfast in relation to the sanctuary. What about attendance? The Bible says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And some today, foolishly, who profess to be the Lord's, who claim to be Christ's, who say we're saved, tell themselves, I don't need to go to church. And it's really good to see you this morning. And I thank you for coming. And you know, we as Free Presbyterian ministers, we don't take it for granted. We know you come voluntarily. And we're thankful that you come willingly. Every Sunday. And it's great to see you taking your place in the pew. Let's remember this is God's day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The whole day is for God. We're to delight in the Sabbath. And because of our love for the Lord, that love is seen in light of the Sabbath. You see, you can't say I love the Savior if you don't love the Sabbath. If you don't love the Scriptures. If you don't love the saints. If you don't love sinners and love the souls of men. How can the love of God be really there? Because one is the outworking of the other. And I believe we need to have a restoration for a love for the Sabbath. What about steadfastness or being standing fast in relation to the Scriptures? I've already read 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. You see, let's stand fast in the faith objectively in 2019. Let's remember God's written word, the revelation of God in the Bible. Every word of God is pure. I believe in verbal and plenary inspiration. I don't believe the Bible contains the word of God. I believe that the Bible is the word of God. I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I want to say, if somebody introduces something that's not biblical, then you forget it. The Bible says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And therefore, Genesis 1 to 3 to me are literal. They are historical. I believe in a six-day creation. I believe in the historicity of Adam and Eve. I believe in the reality of the fall. How can we understand the world? Where did death come from? Why is there sin in the world today? It all is traced back to the fall of our first parents in the garden. And everything the Bible teaches about the person and work of Christ. Oh, every aspect of it. I believe that. But you see, today we have a Christianity without Christ in Northern Ireland. We have a religion without regeneration. We have self-righteousness without God's righteousness. The focus is on self and self-esteem and feeling good and being built up, but not on the Savior. There's much more I could say about that. Stand fast in relation to the Scriptures. That objective body of truth that God has revealed about himself, about his Son, and the outworking of the gospel. Let's lay hold upon it. Let's do what we're told in the by the prophet, to buy the truth, to sell it not, for it's not ours to sell. What about the faith subjectively? We were singing there, never lose sight of Jesus. Let's keep Christ the focus of our attention every day in 2019. Let's talk to him. Let's think of him every day as we live out the gospel. Stand fast in relation to separation. Here's a doctrine that's being neglected in the Free Presbyterian Church. We need to rediscover it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 17. I'll not read it. There's a personal separation. There's an ecclesiastical separation. Think of the ecumenical movement, the charismatic confusion, the World Council of Churches. Think of the apostasy. Think of the traditions of men that have been introduced into churches. Think of the watering down of doctrine. You know, there's a correlation between doctrine and duty. Alan Kearns rightly says that right believing will result in right living. You see, right living is rooted in right believing. And right living is really the result of right believing, and vice versa. If we believe right, our belief will determine our behavior. And why are young people abandoning the church and going out the door and refusing to come back? Many times it's because they don't believe what the Bible teaches about themselves and their need of a Savior. Many times it's because of the hypocrisy and what they see in the life of we as God's professing people. We need to address that. There has to be a standing fast in relation to separation. There has to be a standing fast in relation to service. Your service for the Lord at the organ, in the door of the church welcoming people, in inviting others to come, in the outreach, in the Sunday school, in the old people's home. And even though we get weary, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Even though you feel like losing heart, go to the Lord and cry out for help. Say, Lord, help me. You see, there's a standing fast in these areas. And that's the revelation of standing fast. And I'll be finished in a moment. Think of the result of standing fast in the Lord. Look at our text. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, shall stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What's the result of standing fast? You'll live like a Christian. You'll look like a Christian. You'll love like a Christian. Notice these terms. Dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. You see, the Apostle Paul loved these people. Why? Because they were living like Christians. They looked like Christians. They were loving as Christians. And Paul had a feeling of intense honor and pride. They were a cause of joy to him, a source of pride to him, in their continued faithfulness. You see, this was not something false. This was not something counterfeit. This was really how he felt about them. And therefore he wanted to exhort them with this general exhortation. He wanted them to continue in that very light. Continue to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Even though it's feeble at times, continue in that way. Continue to live out the gospel. To let people see the reality that you're in Christ and you're a changed person. And you don't do these worldly things, or you don't engage in sinful practices, because of who you are in Christ. And it's the triumph of the grace of God that's reflected in you. Part of the result of standing fast in the Lord. Yes, the Lord is glorified. The name of Christ is honored. The cause of Christ is advanced. But at the heart of it, it's living and loving as Christians that thrilled Paul, so that he could say, you're my joy in Christ. You're my dearly beloved. You're my brethren. He was associated with it because he knew the reality that Christ meant to them. And I trust this morning, as I've come to Newton Abbey, just as a visitor, maybe in a sense like a hit and run, that the Lord will take this watchword. And you know what is a watchword? Young people, let's take this watchword to heart. What does God want me to do in Newton Abbey in 2019? He wants me to stand fast. And if you haven't written down the points, you might want to listen to the message again if you can. And think of all these areas. And there's probably, and make a resolute, firm decision in your mind that by the grace of God, you'll stand fast for the glory of Christ. May the Lord bless these few remarks to you today. We're going to